Thank you. Good evening. I forgot I'm back in Texas. Hi, y'all. I've never seen so many happy people in one place at one time in my life. I honestly say that. You people are just a delight. It's a real pleasure to be with you. I just flew in today from the West Coast, and we've been talking about this moment that we would be together, and I kept thinking, well, I don't know what to expect. I'm just going to go and whatever the Lord really lays in my heart, I want to be sensitive to. And I come into this beautiful place, and man, I felt like I'm the one that was been ministered to the whole time I've been here. I was a little tired, and now I'm zip boom ba. I won't have to learn how to dance next, I tell you. Do a holy boogie around here, man. Wow. This is awesome. But I'm not a stranger to church. I'm not a stranger to the house of God. I'm not a stranger to worship. I'm not a stranger to praise. But I guess I'll always find it refreshing, as though it were my first time, to be among people like yourselves. And my dad was a minister of the gospel, and I grew up so very well acquainted with it. Actually, if I had had a choice that somewhere out of eternity I could have looked across the face of the earth and chosen parents, I would have asked for Al and Lois Reaver. I've been blessed, friend. And whenever they add up all the gifts that a parent can give a child, theirs will not be tabulated in finances. It's going to be tabulated in love, and I've been given lots of it. It wasn't that kind of love that lets a kid do anything he wants. My dad was a strict disciplinarian, and if there's a teenager in this room, I hope you're listening. I never called my dad the old man. I never called mom the old woman. I called daddy sir, mother ma'am. I like my teeth in my mouth. My dad never hit me in my life, but if he was going to, it'd be for something stupid like calling mother the old woman. I knew better than that. He didn't have to hit me anyway. The belt in our bathroom said, "I need thee" every hour on it. I learned to respect him. He taught me to respect God. He taught me to respect the house of God. He taught me to respect the law. He taught me to respect people. He taught me many wonderful things, but the most wonderful thing he taught me was about Jesus. And growing up in church, and when I say I was almost born in church, that's honest truth. They used to build the parsonage in conjunction with the auditorium back in those days. You know, it was the back apartment. And I was almost born in church, but they got me to the hospital in time. I went with mother. Did you get it? Whenever I grew up in that kind of atmosphere and environment and had tendencies for my rebellion, I thank God it never got out of hand. Even my rebellion then seems so minuscule today, you would have thought I was probably a child that never gave his parents a problem. I'm sure I did in many ways, but I can tell you one thing. I didn't keep them up at night. I never had any reason to. I loved them. Somewhere, I don't know where it is that kids get the idea that they're supposed to rebel, but the way I thought about it, even as a kid, was I wasn't supposed to rebel. There wasn't anything wrong with obeying the rules. There wasn't anything wrong with keeping those rules that were for my benefit. I understood that. I did run away from home once. I was 15. I left at 5:30. I was back at 6:30. Supper was ready. And I've never stuck a dirty needle in my vein. I never smoked a joint of grass, never snorted any stuff up my nose, never had venereal disease. Boy, I missed a lot being raised in a Christian home. I love it. The more I think about it, the more I love the fact that I missed a lot being raised in a Christian home. And I don't know, I guess having never done those things, I was kind of hoping God could still use me anyhow. I'm trying to give a message to your kids tonight, whether it's on television or in this auditorium in Dallas, Texas. You don't have to be a junkie, a con man, a murderer, a rapist, a plunderer. You don't have to be rank. You don't have to be wiped out so God can pick you up to give you a great testimony. The best testimony the world will ever hear is from the kid who never had to do that, and God didn't just get him out of it. He kept him from ever getting into it. Now that, to me, is the testimony. Amen. Thank God for every junkie that's been set free. Don't misunderstand me. Goodness, please. Don't anybody misinterpret what I'm saying. I thank God for every alcoholic set free. I'm just glad I didn't have to go through all that to find out His grace to set me free from it. Oh, I had to be saved, believe me. At 16 years old, I was going to the same hell the rest of them were. And I had to be saved by the same Jesus we all have to be saved by. I just thank God I don't have to live with the scars of that kind of past. I did a few things right. I married my high school sweetheart. That was really smart because she was smart. She had straight A pluses. I was in the top 10% of the lower one-third of my class. He said, what are you going to do when you get out of here? You know, where are you going to go to college? I said, I want to be like my daddy. I want to go to a Bible college so I can learn how to preach and say things like, welcome to God's house. I went to Bible college and found out that Adam and Eve did not have belly buttons. When my professor said that, I said, I disagree with you. He said, on what basis? I said, when God got through, He stood up and said, you're done and you're done. But I enjoyed Bible college, and it was a wonderful experience and has been one of the great anchors of my life and ministry. But I had a shocking experience coming, and that was that the school bill had to be paid. Now, Dad never said he was going to pay my school bill. I just thought he was. He gave me $50 once. It bought a book. So I got a job. I worked at General Dynamics over in Fort Worth and had a wonderful job. The only trouble was I got to where I made so much money. My check went up, and I worked more than I studied. My grades went down. I was used to that, and it didn't bother me at all. But I got a letter in the mail from Uncle Sam, because somewhere he assumed I was in college to avoid the draft. And the letter from Uncle Sam said, greetings, nephew. They told me to go take a physical. Well, I wrote back and said, dear uncle, I feel fine. I'm kidding, of course. I took the physical exam. It's the only exam I passed that semester. I was so proud of that. On my way in, I was listening to Paul Harvey on the news. He comes on at noon. I think he still does, although I'm not in the area very often now, but he was on at noon. I was driving in to take my physical. And he was telling of a man who went and had all of his teeth pulled so they wouldn't draft him. That's a true story. Now, I'm not making any of this up. He had all of his teeth pulled so they wouldn't draft him. He took his physical, he flunked it because he had flat feet. took my physical, they told me I was going to be inducted in the Army. I'd passed it, so I began thinking about it. What do I do about this? Because I didn't know anything about military. I figured they're going to draft me, put me in the Army, send me to Vietnam, shoot me, put me in a doggy bag, send me to America, bury me, end of story. And I'm not into guns and war and G.I. Joe with a kung fu grip, you know. And I'm definitely not into doggy bags. And if I sound like a war protester, you missed the point completely. I was a chicken. I did not want to get hurt, and see, pain hurts me. And I avoid it all that I can. So I sat on the edge of my bed all that night thinking, in the morning they're going to draft me. What are my alternatives? Well, I was, as I said, too chicken to go to Vietnam, but I was too proud to go to Canada. And where does a proud chicken go? Kentucky. This is a religious occasion, and I have to remember, I'm not in a public school. I do speak a lot in schools. I speak to 250,000 teenagers every year in public schools. I just finished the tour of schools in Sacramento, California. It's really fun to walk out and look at them. They look at me. There's 2,000 or 3,000 students in the gym. They're scratching their head wondering what happened to me, and I'm scratching my head wondering what happened to them. I say, hi, I'm Dave. I have scars, you have pimples, we're even. Some of them come to school with their head shaved on both sides and pink strips and yellow and purple things on top of their head. Looks like a NBC peacock got an education. Anyway, I finally decided what I would do that morning. I said to myself, self, join the Navy. Nobody floats a battleship in a rice paddy. You see what I mean? I went down and joined the Navy. My second day in boot camp, they told me I was going to Vietnam. And they began training me in a place called San Diego, and then sent me south of there to Coronado Island. And there I began running in my training for riverine warfare, and trained with a group and running with a group called the SEAL Team, which I'd never heard of before in my life. I was soon to find out that that was the meanest bunch of people that had ever decided to be in the military. That they liked to be mean. They liked blood. Theirs or anybody else's, it really didn't matter. I'd never been around people like that. They made Rambo look like a brownie. We ran 8 miles every day for 8 weeks. And if you've never seen a fat boy run 8 miles, it's totally awesome. 15 minutes after we got through running, I was still jiggling all over. I lost so much weight, I had to tease the hair on my legs to keep my socks up. They said, we're going to teach you how to live without eating food. I learned to do that in a Bible college cafeteria. We prayed for our food there, intercessory prayer. But we never laid hands on it with our eyes closed. Then they said, we're going to teach you how to use your hands and feet like weapons. I was supposed to be able to walk up, kick a man in the face, splinter the bone in his nose, drive it in his brain, and kill him. Now, I didn't, so don't get excited. But just knowing I could made me feel like Joe Cool. Then I found out you have to find Joe Fool who's going to stand there and let you kick his nose into his brain. We practiced kicking at 7-foot targets. I got to Vietnam and everybody was 4.5 feet tall. I hopped over, I missed. The embarrassing part was when I'd scream, Kung Fu! And they said, M16. I said, peace, brother. I'm trying to tell you, I'm a preacher's kid. Folks, I had no business there. I didn't know what they were doing. It was all a big joke to me. Until the day I kissed Brenda goodbye at the airport. It was right over here at Love Field. I kissed our little high school sweetheart goodbye, just a teenager she was. And emotionally, it was the toughest thing I ever did was when I kissed her bye. And people have said to me, how could you do it? I say, I puckered my lips. What do you expect? Of course, I know what they're saying. They're saying, wow, man, you know, like, Vietnam was such an unpopular war. How can you fight in such an unpopular war? I don't know, it's really stupid of me, wasn't it? With so many popular wars around, a guy can fight in and really enjoy getting his face blown off and mutilated. Popular war sounds like popular AIDS. Yeah, I don't see people lined up asking for that. You know, can I have some too, fella? I don't know, you're kidding, but I'm telling you, I hate war. You think this face is an accident? I grew up being a pretty normal kid. I hate war. It rapes, it plunders, it disfigures, it dismembers, it destroys. But then you might ought to know also why. I hate slavery. And I want you to know, as a Vietnam veteran, I'm proud of my scars and stripes for my country, and I'm proud to be an American. God bless America! And if you're watching by TV, we're in Dallas, Texas. There's still a backbone with steel in it in this nation. And I thank God it runs from coast to coast, border to border. I love my country. I'm not even insinuating any justification for war. I'm just telling you, we're free. Let's stay free, for God's sake, whatever it takes. Let's don't roll over and play dead for anybody. We're free. Let's stay free, or we'll never be free again if we lose it. That's for sure. That's for sure. You got me all shook up. I ended up in Vietnam right on schedule and found the shock of my life when I got over there. I found out my biggest problem was not the guys in the bushes shooting at me. It actually became the guys in my barracks. The Bible told me, and I'm sure if you've read it, it tells you, that the enemy that can destroy your soul is a more devastating and fearful enemy than the one who can destroy your body. And I discovered that in Vietnam, in the very close quarters we lived, I was one of the very few, and to my knowledge, I was the only one not taking shots for venereal disease in our little group. And I'm not saying that to put any of them down. I'm just telling you the way it was. And because I did not have venereal disease, and because I did not take the shots, and when the medic came with his big old needle, I said, what's that for? He said, this is your VD shot. I said, get out of here, man. I don't want VD. He said, stupid. This is to keep you from catching it. I said, I know a better way. He said, what's that? I said, stay true to your wife. That immediately brought heckling and laughter from the other guys who thought I must have been the nerd of the Navy. Not only did I not take their shot, which I didn't want the shot anyway, I'm scared of shots, but I wanted to keep my relationship with my God, with my wife, and with myself, if a man can have a relationship with himself, and that is simply to say, I want to be able to sleep good at night. And I'm going to tell you, folks, it may not be popular nowadays, and I'm not trying to put down anyone who's gone through divorce. God Almighty knows that. I just want the kids of America to know divorce does not have to be planned for when you're taking your vows. From this point on, I want every person that's listening that has a good marriage, please understand, you do not have to lose that marriage. Now again, please, don't get tensed up and get nervous. I'm just saying, 20 years ago, I made vows to my wife. It wasn't convenient at times in Vietnam, and it definitely was not always easy. But the rewards that have come by keeping those vows outweigh all the days of loneliness I experienced in Vietnam. To be able to come home and look that girl in the eyes with the same cleanliness I did when I married her. And just for the record and for kids watching by television or those that are here tonight, virginity is not a dirty word. Respect each other in your dating, and it makes a great marriage. I'm telling students by the hundreds of thousands, and I've now been with over 2 million students in public schools face to face. And this is exactly what I tell them. Just what I told you, virginity is not a dirty word, and the schools of America don't need contraceptives handed out in the hall. They need students with a little self-discipline. That's all the world we need. Some self-discipline. So we didn't get along real good in Vietnam. They nicknamed me, three guys on my team. They called me Dudley Do-Right. They called me Dr. Doolittle. They called me Preacher Man. I called them pervert number one, pervert number two, and pervert number three. That's the honest truth. That's how we got along, the Preacher Man and the three perverts. Sounds like a gospel rock and roll band, doesn't it? They'd say things like, oh, come on, Reaver, everybody's doing it. I said, if everybody's doing it, why are you trying to get me to? Obviously, I'm not, and until I do, not everybody is, so back off, turkey lips. I had a deacon tell me that that wasn't Christian-like. He said Jesus never told anybody to back off turkey lips. Well, he's right. What could I say? I apologized and said, okay, from now on, I'll never say back off turkey lips. I want to be like Jesus. I'll say, back off thou whited wall, you snake, you viper, you hypocrite. If you don't understand what I'm trying to say, let me just put it a little more plainly. I don't believe the Church of Jesus Christ owes this perverted, crooked world any apologies for standing against homosexuality, for standing against abortion, for standing against crookedness in every form of high places. I believe the Church does not owe them a responsible, I'm sorry. They owe the Church a responsible, I'm sorry. Let them say it. Hey, folks, it took 10 years to kill 59,000 Americans in that war. It took 10 years to kill 59,000 Americans. and people in this country rioted in the streets, they burned the American flag, then urinated on it, and had the audacity to call our loyal GIs baby killers. But the drunk driver kills 50,000 Americans every 24 months. They don't burn his car, urinate on him, and call him baby killer, and he's killed more babies than all of our wars put together. I think it's time we draw a line and say enough is enough. That's my social issue for the night. I'm sorry, I'll be nice now. Moving along here, I do have to remember, again, I remind myself, I'm speaking to responsible adults, but I want you to know something. For the kids of America, cruising and boozing has become the single biggest problem. Drinking has surpassed the drug problem in America. And I think it's time somebody tells them, and if I'm saying it to their parents, please pass the word, parents. I'm still a kid at heart. I ceased my normal mental development at 19. Don't agree out loud, please. On the 26th of July, I picked up a white phosphorus hand grenade, and I prepared to throw it at an enemy bunker to burn down the high brush, to detonate what I assumed were booby traps planted in front of the bunker, and thirdly, to put up a lot of smoke, because my job was to go into the bunker and bring the enemy out alive. That's not a fun job. It has a very high risk factor, and you're likely to be shot, wounded, and killed. And I looked at the opportunity before me and knew that I didn't have much choice. So to burn the stuff down, I chose the particular grenade that burns white hot. It burns underwater. You cannot extinguish it until it burns itself out. And it's devastating. I pulled the pin on the grenade and drew it back to throw it. And while it was in my hand beside my head, suddenly the hand grenade exploded. I didn't know if I'd been shot. I didn't know if a rocket had hit us. I had no idea what happened. I was told by the doctors that fragments of a bullet were pulled out of my hand. I was told by others it was a faulty grenade. Irregardless, the results are identical. When the hand grenade exploded, 40% of my skin came off of me. 60 pounds of my flesh went up in smoke. And I looked down, and laying right in front of me was half my face. It had peeled it right down to the bone. It was laying right there. Then it burst into flames, and a gentle breeze turned the ashes into a whirlwind, and it blew across the deck, and it was gone. Then I noticed that my chest was gone, and I knew I wasn't dead, because I could see my heart beating. My back was on fire. Skin was dripping off my arms. My left thumb was blown off. My right hand was severed in half, with the exception of that finger. These don't work at all. They just make a good mic stand. But God knew I needed my preaching finger. He kept it right where it belongs. I'd look dumb preaching like that, wouldn't I? Sinner, repent. I went blind in my eye and deaf in my ear. I wear a full hairpiece and an artificial ear. It's plastic. Comes off. I won't, but it does. A girl asked me why. She said, "How do you play the piano?" I said, "By ear." I took it on and played Mary Had a Little. She said, "Oh, stop it." She just said, "You're eerie." Eerie nothing. You're sitting there saying that poor guy got brain damage, too. Contrary to popular opinion, there was no Dane Bramage. Never mind. And if you're saying, "Well, I don't think it's very couth to laugh about such stuff," Well, you know, I mean, the guy's a little sick. And yet I could be sitting in a bar somewhere in Dallas, popping tops, sucking suds, shooting drugs, shooting other people, and the media would say he's a normal Vietnam veteran. You call that normal? I call that sick. I call this normal. I say it's more fun to laugh about it, live in the victory and the power of Jesus Christ, than to live in anger and bitterness and hatred and malice and murder and trying to make somebody pay. I've even had them say, well, are you angry after God did that to you? I said, boy, God was a great shot. He must have been a wonderful sniper in other wars because he got me on one round. God didn't do this to me. Do you understand that? God didn't kill your grandma with cancer. God didn't cause your boy to be drunk and drive into a tree and be killed. God's not responsible for man's errors. Man's responsible. And it's man who has to repent, not God. God didn't do it to me. So I don't blame him. And I love him. I jumped off the boat in the water and I continued to burn. My skin was floating all around me. I was beside myself. I'm sorry. I needed to pull myself together, didn't I? I came up out of the water. The first words I said, and I quote verbatim, I yelled at the top of my voice. I said, God, I still believe in you. And when I said it, pervert number two gave his heart to Jesus Christ, and he's still serving God today. On a radio call-in talk show, a young fella called up. He says, this Dave Reaver? I said, yes. He said, are you the guy that's in Vietnam? I said, yes. He said, were you in River Division 573 stationed on Mobile Base 2 in the Mekong Delta with the West Coast SEAL team? I said, yes, 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 and yes. He asked four questions. Glad it wasn't five. He said, was your bunk underneath a guy named Mickey Block and he called you preacher man? I said, pervert number one. Had to be him. Nobody else knew all that. I said, Mick, I thought you were dead. He said, well, I thought you were dead. I said, well, I heard they blew your leg off. He said, well, I heard they blew your head off. I said, they did, and I have a plastic head and a real ear. He said, well, I have a plastic leg. It's all artificial. He'd been drinking. He'd been on drugs. His marriage was falling apart. He'd even put a gun to his head, and with everything else he lost his nerve, and he couldn't pull the trigger. Now he's on the telephone saying, can we talk? I said, well, I'm sorry, but I'm really busy right now. I can't get to you. Are you kidding? I said, you better know I can talk. I said, you meet me tonight at 7:30. I told him the church I was going to be at. Well, 3,000 people showed up. I couldn't find one face I hadn't seen in 13 years among 3,000 I'd never seen in my life. I was so distracted looking, I don't know what I said to the people till I finally stopped and said, I can't go on. I got to know it's pervert number one here. 146 people stood up. I'm kidding. I'm sorry. I turned around and I said, Pastor, please be seated. No, I said, I said, is Mickey Block here? Well, way in the back, this young fella stood to his foot. And he started down the slightly inclined floor, and his artificial leg was more like a pole vault. Every time he'd set that leg, it'd throw him about 3 feet further than he wanted. He ended up running, and I met him down front, braced myself, and caught him. And that night, in front of several thousand people, pervert number one and the preacher man had a little reunion from Vietnam, and I got news for you. He was the meanest man I'd ever known. In Vietnam, I'd pray for him. You better know it. His bunk was above mine. He'd spit on the back of my head while I prayed. I just kept praying, oh God, kill him. When you pray like that, always put a little tremble in your voice and convince God you're sincere or stupid. I never knew what was in my bunk, under my covers, or in my locker when I came in, and he had been there first. He tormented me. He and his pervert number three buddy killed a man, dragged his body up, sat on the dead body, and ate lunch. He was the most callous human being I'd ever known. But then it wasn't without cause. When he was a baby in his cradle, his mommy and daddy burned holes in his back with a lit cigar. The state took him away. He goes to Vietnam. It's his turn to put holes in people. If you're going to come strut your stuff, you got the wrong man to impress, because I'm going to tell you, I've seen the meanest, the ugliest, the sorriest, who at the touch of Jesus Christ will confess his name and be transformed into the finest Christian gentleman I have the pleasure of knowing. Mickey Block is a preacher of the gospel today, sharing the love of Jesus around the world. Let's give the Lord a clap off. Praise God! Praise God! Praise God! Then in April of 1985, I was in Massachusetts, happened to be in Boston, and quote-unquote accidentally came across pervert number three, who said, "You're not getting me in that church there tonight." So I flew in pervert number one. We set an ambush, and pervert number three gave his heart to Jesus. All three of us serving God today. There's good news in the name of Jesus. When I crawled out of the water, I was still glowing white hot. They rolled me onto a stretcher. In the foyer, I have a book. It's called Welcome Home, Davy, and it has an exact verbatim copy of the doctor's report 2 weeks after my injury when they opened me up to do surgery at Brooke Army Medical Center in San Antonio. As Jesus is my witness, I lie not. 2 weeks after my injury, they opened me up and I burst into flames again. Inside of me was enough phosphorus that was burning ever so slowly, that just the slightest hint of oxygen and it exploded. They called me the crispy critter. Isn't that sick? When they rolled me onto the stretcher and took off running, they rolled me over face down and the phosphorus began to fall out of me. Holes had burned completely through me. I was breathing out my chest, my back, my right ear, my nose, and my mouth. My dad always told me when I got older to be a holy man. He never intended it to go that far. But they rolled me over, took off running. The stretcher caught on fire, ripped open, and I fell out on my head. I'm telling you, it was just one of those days when nothing goes right. They rolled me up and wet blankets and in the helicopter. Medic thought I was dead. He's filling out my death report. When they get through, they stick the dog tag in your teeth, but mine was so far apart the thing wouldn't stay, so he's holding it, going to kick it down in my gums, which is okay if you're dead. If you're not, it's a pain in the gums. He started to hit me, and I mustered what little strength I had left, and a little squeak went through my vocal cords. It didn't go out everywhere else, and I said, "Medic, and he almost jumped out of the helicopter. The pilot, trying to control him, lost control of the thing. We were dropping like a rock, and this is what went through my mind. Dear Lord, we're going to crash, and I'll be the only survivor. Well, they got me to Saigon and then to Japan, and I really stupidly asked for a mirror. And they brought it, and I looked up in the round piece of glass that reflected my image. Because all those kind of women used to pull on their eyebrows, you know, it look, makes a pimple look like Mount St. Helens. And they held that thing over my face, and half of a skull, the whole right side of my head was a skull, glared back at me. This side was swollen to the width of my shoulder. It was the first time I'd seen what was left of my face, and for the only time in my entire life, I was on drugs, and it was not by choice. They put the needle in me and started pumping in the drugs, told me the Red Cross lady would take my last will and testament. And I knew then I didn't have anything to leave my wife. I didn't have any money, just a little bit tucked in my boot. I didn't have any land. I didn't own a grain of sand on this earth. And I told the lady, I said, I don't have anything to leave her. And then I remembered something. I said, but I've got one thing, and that's her memories of me, that I was faithful unto death, the way I promised. And when they walked away, I went into the deepest depression of my life. The drugs had so mesmerized my brain that it felt like my mind and my body were in two different places at once. And I hope that dear Jesus will forgive me for what I did, but I tried to take my life. Pulled the tube out, and I jerked it with everything I had and laid my head back and waited to die. And I got hungry. I pulled the wrong tube. I grabbed lunch. They don't mark which is which. I'm laying there thinking, boy, I should eat. I can kill myself some other time. Doctor came in and chewed me out. He said, Mr. Rover, my name is not Rover, excusez-moi. It is Reaver, Dave Reaver. Thank you. Never call a suicidal patient a dog. He said, Mr. Rover. I said, what, Dr. Fido? My nurse's name was Nancy Bowser. We had a three-dog night. He said, we think you're going to live. They sent me to America and put me at Brooke Army Medical Center in San Antonio, Texas. I was there for 1 year, 2 months. Had the sheet pulled over me twice. But I got news for you folks. They only thought I was dead. I still had the life of Jesus in me. Of 13 of us, 12 died. One lived. People have asked me if I live with guilt over Vietnam. I said, no. I live with guilt because I'm the one who lived. Those guys did not want to die. They did not want to suffer. And if I tonight seem to come across with a little more vehemence than maybe a few of you would appreciate, just remember, I'm trying to live this life 12 times more vehemently than I would have to ease my troubled conscience. A woman came into the man beside me. He had no skin on his body at all. He could not live. It was impossible. He might as well have been beheaded. It just takes longer to die when all of your skin is gone. The doctor said by sheer human indomitable spirit and will did he live long enough to see his wife. And she walked in, stood at the foot of his bed, took off her wedding ring, placed it between his charred feet. She said, "You're embarrassing. I couldn't walk down the street with you." So you want to tell me how tough life's been on you? You want to compare scars tonight? Oh, I'm no great one. I'm just going to tell you, we all suffer. But we don't all give up. What you do about it is your choice. I said, "Oh my." My wife will walk in, she'll look at me and that little high school sweetheart. We'll finish this relationship. I couldn't imagine her. I just couldn't imagine her. Teenager keeping her vows when her handsome young prince turns into a frog. Well, handsome and young. Okay, young. Frog. Almost croaked. Okay, we'll move along. That's all. No more. The door opened and a 19-year-old girl, a graduate of Lake Worth High School in Fort Worth, Texas, the little sweetheart who made life beautiful for me, came swinging through that door, walked over, read the chart on my bed, read the tag on my arm, made sure they matched, convinced I was me. She bent down and kissed my face, the worst burnt part of my body, looked me straight in my good eye and said, "I just want you to know I really love you. Welcome home, Davy." And when she says Davy, hey, hey, hey. I love my wife. She's a gift of God to me. She kissed me with a kiss of life. I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. Don't get too busy to open the door for her. Don't get too busy to open the door for your wife, men. Don't get too busy to hang that coat on her shoulder. My mother went to her grave without ever really knowing what the car door button was for. I think she figured if she pushed it, it would start and take off and leave her. Daddy always did it, and I watched Daddy be a gentleman. My son watched me treat my wife the way I do. He opens the door for a lady. And I'm going to tell you, I think there's still chivalry as long as there's a Christian gentleman left. I looked at Brendan, I said, "I'm sorry, sweetheart." She said, "Why are you sorry?" I said, "Because I can never look good for you again." She said, "Ah, Davy, you never were good looking anyhow." That was her way of saying, "I love you for who you are, not what you look like." I left that hospital, I had one eye, one ear, and one nostril. This whole side of my head was smooth skin, no ear, they covered my eye up, because they said I'd never see out of it again, but me and Jesus faked them out. I got perfect vision and perfect hearing. God has restored them both to total normality, for which I'm forever thankful. People ask me, why do you wear glasses? I said, because I look cool in glasses. I wear them for cosmetic reasons, just to balance my face a little, put my name on them so I'd remember who I was. Evad. Excuse me, Dave. Never mind. I had no hair at the time. It was all just smooth skin. It looked like a roll-on, you know, and little children were just utterly scared to death of me. They'd scream and run into stuff, and especially when I'd go, rah! I love to see little kids scream and run into stuff. I saw a little boy sucking his thumb on the front row of one of our meetings, and I looked at him, I said, boy, don't suck your thumb. He went, mama! That was the beginning of my deliverance ministry. I was in Fort Worth driving my car for my very first time out, all by myself, just driving. And a man was out, I guess, just driving for the same reason, to get out. While I was sitting at the red light, he was making a left turn in front of me. And he looked over and saw this man with one eye sitting there, whistling with half of a mouth. And he continued to stare while he drove his car into the Dairy Queen. And it said, drive in. I sat behind my steering wheel and laughed till I cried. I laughed what was left of my face off, I'm telling you. And I was in a total trance when the guy behind me was in another trance. The light had changed colors 3 times. He had changed colors 4 times. And I knew if I didn't leave, he was going to come up there and hit me. So I took off, looked up, ran the light, hit my brake, and he knocked my bumper off. Everybody at the Dairy Queen thought I was drunk till I got out, and they saw me, and then they thought they were drunk. I went back to the guy behind me to apologize. He rolled his window up. I looked at him, and I thought, I'm going to tell him. Whiplash! Look what you did to my face, man. I'm going to sue you. You've been fun to be with tonight. And if you say, well, Dave, you know, it's just a little out of hand, this laughter stuff. How much of it can I believe? Well, I'll just answer it for you. All of it. Because if I could, I would have wished these scars away long ago. And one day I went into my daddy's church, fresh out of the hospital, and got on my knees. And in his old church, there were altars across the front. And I got down on my knees and I crawled all the way around the altars and I said, Jesus, take it all away. I don't want these scars anymore. I don't like this. It's no fun. Take it away. And then I thought, I'm not sure he's listening. So I started crying. I thought, surely this will get his attention. And I think I must have sounded like an old mooing cow crawling around those altars, bawling, saying, Jesus, please, take this away. I don't like being ugly. And I said, I don't think he's listening to me. So I really got serious. I said, God, take him away or else. I finally got a response. I think he said, or else what? I started crying again. And I called and I cried and I said, take him away or else. And when I thought about it, I said, I'm going to the back door of this church, and when I step through the threshold of this door, these scars better be gone. Folks, I'm telling you, an honest to God situation in the man's life. I was desperate. I didn't want it. I said, take it away. And when I walk through that door, they better be gone or else. And I kept hearing that question back to me, or else what? And I got to the door. I had put into effect every formula that I had ever heard you should do to make God do what he's supposed to whenever you tell him to. And I got to the door. I picked my foot up. And I lost my balance. I fell through before I could really get serious with him. And as I staggered to a stop on the other side, I felt so sheepish and so stupid. And I heard him ask me in my heart one more time, or else what? And I said, God, or else I'll just go on serving you the rest of my life like you had of, because you're still the potter and I'm still the clay, and what you make of me is your business, and I love you anyway. To conclude this evening, I would like to play a little song on the piano for you. I'm not a great piano player, so please, y'all, don't leave. It embarrasses me when I stand and bow and the building's empty. I did not play before I was injured in Vietnam. Never had any lessons in my life except for the two I took when I was 9 years old, but my teacher quit. Honestly. It took me 1 year to reach an octave with no thumb. It took another year to figure out what an octave was. I used my index finger because it works. And since none of these straighten out, I just use the back of my knuckles and I use the side of my hands. And my philosophy in music is, if you can't play good, play very, very loud. I'm not worried about you hearing my music, but I do hope you can enjoy it. And then I'm not really all that worried, because you see, music isn't what you hear, it's what you feel when you hear it. The music is the feeling that I've got lots of. Thank you. Jesus and tap off of it. I mean, with everything you've got. Praise the name of the Lord.